Good morning. Let me tell you, y'all all look different looking at you, okay? We want to welcome all of you, though. Glad that you're here, and our church is as well as it is going through the time that it is. We want to welcome our Facebook users and our online visitors. I'm so glad that we have that opportunity for the ones that can't come out, and they get to watch. And if you're watching on Facebook, you'd like to put a comment there, your prayer request, or if you're not comfortable putting it, out in public, if you'll just call Priscilla, she'll get it to our prayer line, and we'll get to it that way. In this past year, I have one of my favorite Bible verses that I thought I'd share with you is Joshua 1:9, and I get choked up when I read it. But it says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isn't that wonderful? And it says, and in Deuteronomy 3:1-6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear and dread them, for the Lord your God goes with you and will not forsake you." Isn't that two promises that we can keep with us wherever we go and know that no matter what we're going through, that God is with us? And our giving is a little different. We won't be taking up the offering, but if you have a check that you want to give, there's a little box on the back. If you want to mail it in, we'll take it that way. If you do like we do, we just have our bank write the check and mail it in. wanted to let you know that next Sunday, Jerry Huckabee will be speaking, and then the Sunday after that, we get Brother Carvening in, and we sure do appreciate them. And now our praise team will sing for us.
Why don't we start? And I just don't think you need to sit on this song. It says, "God is lifted up." So let's stand together and start with this rousing number of "God is lifted up."
God is lifted up midst the shouts of joy. Our God is lifted up in the sounding of the trumpets. Our God is lifted up with the shouts of joy. Shout joyfully unto our God. Shout joyfully unto our God. Our God is lifted up midst the shouts of joy. Our God is lifted up in the sounding of the trumpets. Our God is lifted up midst the shouts of joy. Shout joyfully unto our God. Shout joyfully unto our God. Let the trumpets make a joyful noise. Let us clap our hands and praise our God. For our God is lifted up. Our God is lifted up.
If you're able to continue standing, we'll appreciate it on this next song. We haven't sung it in a while, but it's a beautiful, beautiful message. Speak, O Lord. I'd like to read one of the verses, and it says, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Isn't that gorgeous? That's all of our prayers this morning. Let's sing that together.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen.
Seated. Children, it's time for you to go on out and sing this hymn.
Our scripture today, the main one, comes from Luke 22, 55 through 62. And then Brother Carvin said he'll be referencing John 21, 1 through 23. I'll give you just a minute to find that. It's Luke 22, 55 through 62. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there by in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And then he went outside and wept bitterly. And then John 21:1-23, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and Cana in Galilee, the 3 sons of Zebedee, and the 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out fishing, out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the 3rd time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to his disciples. I'm sorry. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Then Peter said to him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Again, we're pleased to have Brother Carvin. He needs no introduction, and we're just so thankful for him. And before he comes, let's bow our head and pray. God, we just ask you to bless the reading of your word. We just thank you for Brother Carvin and his life. We just pray that you'll anoint him and fill him with the words that you will have us to hear. Open all of our hearts, Lord, and for us to take what he's given us and to apply it to our lives. Thank you for your love. We thank you for you being with us today. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. That was a very long scripture reading for anyone to have to do, and I deeply appreciate it, but I felt it necessary in order to get the full background for this sermon this morning to share that passage for you today. Are you glad this year is almost over? I have heard that expression I don't know how many times for the last 6 months. I will be so glad when 2020 is finally over, as if in a couple of days at midnight everything is just miraculously going to change. I wish that was true. I don't think it's going to change that much, if any at all. There is a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, though, maybe for the next few months in the future. But we are on the verge of celebrating the new year, and most cultures do celebrate in some fashion the new year. In fact, the earliest that I have found on record goes all the way back to the ancient Babylonian culture. They didn't go by the Roman calendar as we do. They would celebrate the first new moon following the equinox. That started their new year, as many cultures do. They go by a new moon. In Brazil, they celebrate by wearing white on New Year's Day. The Chinese celebrate by decorating their houses and also the streets and cities with the red decorations. In Ecuador, we discover they burn effigies at midnight on New Year's Eve. The effigy may be that of a politician they're not particularly fond of. But some would go to the extreme. They would make this effigy full-size old man, dressed up, even build a little house, set him on the front porch, and then at midnight burn it down to celebrate, or in indicating that the old man, the old year, is gone. This dates back to even to 1895, when the yellow fever hit that country and they were forced to burn coffins with all the clothes in it. So it's gone on there now for centuries. New York City, you know, the dropping of the ball. I never did get into that. I never did see any significance in that to me. But here in the South, what do we eat on New Year's Day? You may not, but Sandy and I have done it for years. Black-eyed peas, cabbage, and of course we fix cornbread. You got to have cornbread in there somewhere. You know how that originated? That goes all the way back to the Civil War and Reconstruction days. Whenever the federal troops would come into the South, of course, they went into the Southern houses and got what food they needed to feed their troops. And then when the Southern troops went through, of course, the Southern people wanted to feed them as much as they were able. Black-eyed peas had never been eaten by man before. It was only food for the cattle. So when the troops got through raiding the South, there was nothing left to eat. Most of the meat was gone. Most of the vegetables were gone. So near the end of the Civil War and the early days of Reconstruction, basically all was left was cattle feed, which was black-eyed peas. So they started eating black-eyed peas with the hope it's got to get better soon or we're not going to survive. So this tradition now had been going on now for over a century. But one thing I've noticed with the different cultures as they celebrate the new year is the old is gone, it's died, and they have the hope, the expectation things are going to get better. And that's why we often make a resolution. I resolve this next year I'm going to do better. Although most resolutions are broken within that first 30 30 days or so, but it indicates a new beginning in someone's life. As I studied this passage that you've heard Donna read, Peter denied the Lord 3 times the night that Jesus was arrested. He failed him. But yet we see in this story, especially in John, and that's what I'll be preaching from mostly, John 21, a beautiful story of forgiveness, reinstated, a new beginning in Peter's life, and he would never, never again be the same. That's what I want to share with you this morning. That regardless of where we are in our lives, regardless of our relationship with Jesus Christ, regardless of how we may have failed him, and all of us have at some time and to some degree, we can start again and resolve, I will do better. Now, Jesus appears to his apostles. Verse 14 says this is the 3rd time he has appeared to his apostles. His first appearing was to the 10, the evening of his resurrection. Judas has already hanged himself. Thomas did not show up for various reasons. The 2nd time Jesus appeared to the apostles was the following week, 1 week after his resurrection. It was a Sunday. Thomas was there. This is the 3rd time when 7 of the apostles were fishing, and Jesus is on the shore. He's cooking some fish. No one's going to ask him, where did you get them? It didn't matter. He already had breakfast fixed, and they brought some more fish, and evidently he prepared that also. The purpose of this appearance of Jesus to the apostles was more important to Peter than the others, although the others definitely were encouraged by it. Peter is the main character I want to focus on today. And not only does Jesus remind Peter of his 3 denials just a few nights earlier, but more importantly, he forgives him even before Peter asks him. And then he commissions him as the first primary leader of the church in Jerusalem. And then Peter goes on in his life and becomes the first missionary to Babylonia. And it is, we believe it is from there that he writes his first 2 letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, back to the church. So I want to share with you 3 things about this encounter of Peter's new beginning. First of all, notice Jesus' challenging question to Peter in verse 15 of John 21. He asked him, do you truly love me more than these? 3 things, I believe, reminded Peter of his denial as soon as he saw that it was Jesus on the shore. As their boat was coming up, 3 things must have sent him back in his memory to the night of Jesus' arrest. First of all, it was the fire. Verse 9 says, when they saw the fire of burning coal. The Greek word there for fire is used only 1 other time in the New Testament. It was used to describe the type of fire that Peter stood warming himself the night that Jesus was arrested and was going through that first mock trial. In fact, John says it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire, keeping themselves warm. And Peter was standing with them, warming himself. The same Greek word is used there both times to indicate the type of fire that was used in both occasions. I can only imagine Peter standing there, probably with his head down, didn't want to look at where Jesus was up on the 2nd floor of that building. Because we know that Jesus later saw him as soon as he denied him the 3rd time. Didn't want to look up there and see Jesus. Didn't want people to recognize him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he probably was looking down at that fire as he warmed himself. Yet he was close enough to hear Jesus, close enough that Jesus heard him. So when Peter first saw that fire on the shore of the lake, immediately I believe his mind went back to that night. He denied being a disciple of Jesus Christ, even denied knowing who he was. I think there was a second thing that reminded him of his denial. Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. We see that verse 15, 16, and 17. 3 different times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3. That's why when we get to verse 17, it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" It was when Peter denied Jesus the 3rd time that he heard the rooster crow, because it reminded him that Jesus had prophesied, "You will deny me before the rooster crows." And it was at that moment when Peter said the 3rd time, "I don't even know the man," that the rooster crowed. And he looked up and saw that Jesus was looking directly at him. I don't think it was a look of anger. I don't think it was a look of, "I'm going to get you." It was a look of disappointment and hurt in Jesus' face when his disciple Peter denied him. Because he was looking directly into the eyes and heart and soul of Peter. And Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" There's a 3rd thing that reminded Peter of that night he denied the Lord. Jesus said, "Do you truly love me more than these?" These refers to the other disciples, the other apostles. Do you remember the night Jesus was arrested? What did Peter say? "Even if all fall away, I won't. I will not." I believe he meant that in his heart. Peter was known to be a little impulsive. Sometimes he spoke before his brain engaged. Sometimes we do that also. But I think he really meant that in his heart. But when it came down to the time of testing, he failed miserably. You see, Jesus' question to Peter makes a little more sense now. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Or we could paraphrase that to say, "Peter, how much do you really love me? What degree of love do you have for me?" Let's make it a little more personal this morning. What degree of love do you have for Jesus? If he were to ask us that question this morning, how would we respond? No, we don't respond maybe with our words every day, but I think we do through our actions, by the way we live. For our lives are living testimonies, are witnesses to everyone around us of how much we really love Jesus. So Jesus asked Peter a very challenging question 3 different times. "How much do you really love me, Peter? You've been with me some 3.5 years. How much do you really love me?" Notice Peter's confession to Jesus in verse 17. He says, "You know all things. You know that I love you." That word love there means brotherly love, or the love that one has for a friend. You see, unless we do a study of the Greek words, the Greek had 4 different words for love. Their language was much fuller, more detailed than the English is. The 1st time that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him in verse 15, he used the Greek word agape. And we've all heard that word agape. It's the love that described Jesus' love for us when he went to the cross. I call it a sacrificial, life-giving love. So really what Jesus was asking Peter in verse 15, "Do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me enough to lay down your life for me?" It's a love that Jesus had earlier said is necessary if we are to have eternal life. And I can only imagine that Peter thought, well, I denied you three times just a few nights ago, so I guess I can't really say I love you with all my heart. I only love you as a friend. I love you as a brother. So Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me with that agape love? And Peter comes back again, I love you only as a friend, as a brother. The third time, Jesus changes the Greek word for love. He uses the word phileo. And he says, Peter, twice I've asked you, do you love me with all your heart? And you said, no, I love you only as a friend, as a brother. Do you even love me as a friend? Would be a paraphrase. I believe this is one reason that Peter was so hurt in verse 17. And then he said, Lord, you know my heart. You know all things. You know how much I love you. You know that I don't love you with all my heart. I do love you as a friend. You see, Jesus did not have to ask Peter how much he loved him. He already knew it. He already knew it. And that's why Peter says, you know all things. You look down into man's heart. We cannot hide anything from God. Peter confessed before Jesus Christ, even though Jesus knew it, that he didn't love him with all his heart. He loved him as a friend. And how would we answer? If Jesus was to ask us the degree of love we have for him, or how much we love him, would we reply as a friend or with all of our heart? Do we love him only when things are going our way? First of this year, before COVID hit, do we still love him as much as we did? Do we love him only when he does things the way we think he should? When he gives us what we pray for? Do we still love him when he withholds something from us that we have prayed for? Is our love for him only on certain days of the week when we come to worship together? Or do we love him with all of our hearts, regardless of what day of the week it is, regardless of what we're going through? Do we love him with a love that has surrendered everything to him, willing to do whatever he asks of us, even if it lay down our lives as necessary? You may remember the Colorado school shooting back in 1999. Three Christian girls were targeted, picked out of the crowd of those students, because of their Christian faith, by the young boys or men that did the shooting. One of them was Casey Bernard. And she was asked, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? And they immediately killed her. The other one was Rachel Scott, whom we hear most about. She was 17 years old. She was asked about her faith in Jesus Christ. And she didn't deny it. She too was killed. The third girl was Valene, 18 years of age, and she'd already seen how Casey had been killed because of her faith, and she later told her mom that she was afraid to answer yes, but feared saying no. So when the killer said, do you believe in God? She said yes. He shot her 9 times, but yet she miraculously survived. I call that love. I call that agape love for Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I would have done. I would like to think I would have stood up and said, yes, I love God with all my heart. And it's doubtful that any of us would be confronted with such a life-threatening situation as that because of our love, because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. But each of us must acknowledge before God and to ourselves what degree of love do I really have for Jesus? Do I truly love him with that agape love, that life-giving, sacrificial love with all my heart? Or is he just a friend, or as some say, the man upstairs, which I personally don't like that term in referring to God. He's more than that. That brings us to the third thing that I found surprising as I worked on this sermon. Jesus commissioned Peter. Somebody who had failed miserably. Somebody whom he knew did not love him with all of his heart at that particular time. In verse 15, he says, "Feed my lambs." 16, "Take care of my sheep." 17, "Feed my sheep," which all three are making reference to. Take care of my church. Spiritually feed and care for my church. It seems strange that Jesus would give Peter such an important ministry, knowing that at this time in Peter's life, he was not completely sold out. He was not completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now, we are not to interpret this passage to think that Jesus is satisfied with anything less than putting him first in our lives. For he said in Matthew 22:37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And even as he started his ministry, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." I don't think Jesus is ever satisfied unless he is first in our lives. Why then did he commission Peter to be the first primary leader of the church when Peter did not love him with all of his heart? I think it goes back to verse 17 when Peter said, "Lord, you know all things." And since that's true, Jesus knew that within a few days, on the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Peter and 120 more were filled with the Holy Spirit, he knew that Peter would be fully dedicated. And that is exactly what happened. For when the 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter got up and spoke for the church, and he unapologetically acknowledged his love for Jesus Christ, even though it could have cost him his life. And 3,000 were saved that day. And shortly after that, he and John miraculously healed a man. They were arrested and brought forth the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Judaism, and said, "Never again shall you preach in the name of Jesus Christ." And Peter said, "We cannot help but preach and teach what we know." And never again did Peter deny his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was ready to lay down his life for him. In fact, he did. And according to church history, he was crucified upside down. Because when they got ready to crucify him, he said, "I do not deserve to die like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." A new beginning. A new start. Even though he had miserably failed the Lord, Jesus was there to forgive him, to give him the opportunity to start again. Jesus did not make him start again. He gave him the opportunity. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has failed the Lord also in some way. As I said earlier, we all have at some time and to some degree in our lives. Are you ready for a new start? I know we all are in reference to the COVID-19, that's for sure. But what about in your heart? I put in your outline in 1722, the preacher Jonathan Edwards made a list of resolutions, and I just put some of them in there. The first was to do whatever is most to God's glory, to do my duty for the good of mankind in general. And then this third one I really like: never to do anything which I should be afraid to do, if it were the last hour of my life. Think about that. And then to study the Bible steadily, constantly, and frequently. To ask myself at the end of every day, month, or week, month, and year, if I could have possibly have done better. I think all of us could say we could. And then lastly, until I die, not to ask as if I were my own, but entirely and altogether God's. And that may be what should be our ultimate, to make sure we have completely surrendered to God. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads and be in an attitude of prayer. As you think about the coming year, we have no idea what it will hold. We never do. But I would hope that each and every one of you would make a resolution, maybe in a general sense, just to be more dedicated, more committed. And you may want to write down a specific resolution. That's strictly up to you and God. And as we sing just a few verses of an invitation, if you'd like to come to a place of prayer, you may want to come up front and to these front pews, sit or stand, whatever you feel more comfortable doing, and spend some time in prayer. As you evaluate the degree of love that you have for Jesus Christ. And if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be up here, this front pew also. Regardless of what need you may have today, if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I invite you to come as we stand to sing a few verses of invitation. Won't you come?
Would you stand with us, please, as we sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Let's join together in our closing prayer as we approach this new year. May we be as courageous as Peter was in the long run. Our Father, we thank you for joining us this day. We have felt you here. We thank you for using your servant, Carvin, to touch our hearts and encourage us to never be afraid, because you love us and you care for us. And even if it be our last dying breath, we can smile and know that you are in control and that we will see you again. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.